We'll turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and read from verse number 19. Galatians 5 and verse number 19. Let's hear the word of God. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy truth. We come before the standards of God, not the standards of men. And we come realizing, Lord, that this is the book by which we one day will be judged. We thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee, Lord, for thy mercy and thy grace that has found us hearing thy truth and hearing the free offer of the gospel, Lord. We thank thee, Lord, that there's an opportunity for men and women to turn from their sin and to trust in Christ. Thank you, Lord. This book also shows us how to live as Christians. Thank you, Lord. It tells us how to walk in the Spirit. And we pray, Lord, for God's people today. I pray for myself. Pray for brothers and sisters here. That, Lord, we will know what it is to walk in the Spirit. To have a faithful walk. To have a walk of integrity. We pray, O Lord, that in our lives, as people see us going from day to day, we pray, O Lord, they will see us walking in the Spirit of God. Lord, not that they would look at us and say, oh, what a wonderful person. But, oh, Lord, they would say, what a wonderful Savior. We pray, oh, Lord, our lives will shine for Christ. We pray that they will magnify him and all glory will be for him. We ask you, Lord, you'll open this book to our hearts this morning. Teach us, we pray. Make it known to us what you would have us to do. May the Spirit of God apply it effectually and specifically. We pray, Lord, you'll empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy Spirit. And help me to deliver the word of God to the glory of thy name. I pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Galatians is the 48th book of the Bible. The author of the book is the Apostle Paul. That's something actually that's very seldom been challenged. Even some of the other epistles have been challenged by others and historians, but this one has not been. The overview of the book is very simple. It is about a serious problem that has arisen in the area of Galatia, and the churches in Galatia have had a great attack of Satan. The gospel is being challenged. Now, Judaizers are those who sought to make living under the Mosaic law a requirement for Christians. They acknowledged that Christ saved, but they wanted to cause the people who were saved to still live the way the Jewish people had been living for many, many years under the old Mosaic laws. And therefore, they came into the churches and said, oh, that's great, you're saved, but remember, to be truly saved, you not only have to trust Christ, you have to do something else. And the issue at this time was that they taught that for a man to be saved, he needed to repent, have faith in Christ, and be circumcised. That was a Jewish tradition. That was a Jewish act. And therefore, they were saying to the Gentile people, unless you are circumcised, then you cannot be a true Christian. You cannot be a true member of the family of God. And they were seeking to bring this Jewish act up to the same level as faith and repentance. Indeed, adding to the gospel, and as Paul says, making another gospel, which is not indeed the gospel at all. This was a serious matter. The integrity of the gospel was at stake. If circumcision or any other act, for that matter, was brought into the mix and said, this has to be done in order to be saved, well, then the gospel's null and void. It's no longer Christ-centered. In fact, this issue was so serious that it was discussed at the church presbytery meeting in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And when you go home, you can read it. That was one of the first presbytery meetings we read of in Scripture, where the churches came together and brought their reports and matters were ruled upon. Now, this is an important book because it was the first major controversy of doctrine that the church faced. Now, there were attacks upon the church. There were attacks whenever Paul and Silas and Peter were thrown into prison, whenever the governments tried to cause them to be quiet. But this was the first doctrinal attack against the church. And it was so important that Paul himself actually wrote the letter. Now, often what happened was Paul would have transcribed the letter or spoken the letter and somebody would have transcribed it. But if you look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand." And by the very handwriting, it showed it was Paul writing it. Many people believe that the thorn in his flesh was a disability of sight, and he wasn't able to see very clearly, and perhaps that's why the letters were written so largely. But certainly, he felt so passionately about this, and so seriously about this, that he took the pen in his own hand, and he said, "Look, this is from me, and I'm telling you, here is the truth." One of the Bible commentators has said this: "The false teaching brought to the Galatian churches by the Judaizers has been extremely difficult to root out today. We must walk a fine line. On one hand, we do not want to fall into the legalism that the Galatians struggled with. But on the other hand, we can't just live as if anything goes." And that's exactly what was happening here. They were in bondage saying, "I have to do this to be saved, and I have to do this to be saved." And to go to that extreme puts people into great bondage. But then there's the other hand where people say, "Well, I'm saved, it doesn't matter what I do." Neither of those views is right. We must walk the centre ground. We must ply a straight furrow for the Lord. Yes, we must rest only upon Christ's work for salvation. But we must realise that when we are saved, then there's a way that we can walk and live that honours Christ and brings glory to God. So the outline of the book is very simple. The first two chapters, a defence of the true gospel. The second two chapters, chapters 3 and 4, freedom from legalism. And that is living under the Jewish law, living under these special rules. And then chapters 5 and 6, freedom to love and to serve. You see, there's great freedom in the gospel. It's not freedom to do whatever you want. It's freedom to do what God asks you to do. Freedom to serve, freedom to love, freedom to enjoy the blessings of gospel. Galatians was a very special book to Martin Luther. Whenever we read in the introduction to his commentary on the book of Galatians, he wrote on it, "The epistle of Galatians is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. It is my Catherine," which was the name of his wife. And through the book of Romans, through the book of Galatians, the Lord certainly saved Martin Luther and used him greatly. And this was the book he turned to again and again. Just a few quotes of Martin Luther about the book of Galatians, and certainly of some thoughts he had. He said this: "We are nothing with all our gifts, be they ever so great, except God assist us. We find no rest for our weary bones unless we cling to the words of grace. The teaching of justification must be sounded in our ears incessantly, because the frailty of the flesh will not permit us to take hold of it perfectly and to believe it with all our hearts." And then a very interesting one. Now, this is at the time of the Reformation, and he wrote these words as he was studying the book of Galatians. "So we, at this day, when we thought we should have found favour among our own countrymen, for that we preached unto them the gospel of peace, life, and eternal salvation, instead of favour, we found bitter and cruel hatred." 500 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. Not everybody in Germany was rejoicing whenever Martin Luther preached the gospel, or whenever the reformers preached the gospel, or when the truth came out. There were people against it. There were people who hated them. There were people who despised them. Is it not the same today? But here's the book that encourages us, because not only does it tell us what the gospel is, what we should proclaim, but also how we should live in the light of the gospel. The word freedom is a precious word, but it has to be understood. What is freedom as a Christian? It's freedom to love Christ, freedom to serve Christ, freedom to choose the right way, freedom to experience and enjoy all the blessings that God has procured for his people. It is freedom to enjoy walking in the Spirit. And we read that little statement. It says in verse 25 of Galatians 5, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, you'll find another little statement that relates to this as well. Verse 4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now, folks, Christ came to deliver us from this world. There is a walk that is dishonoring to the Lord because Christ has delivered us from it. He came to save us from that. And that we might walk in the Spirit. And therefore this morning, I want to just simply speak on walking in the Spirit. And my thought this morning says, how to pray for a Spirit-filled walk. Because that's what it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So how can you and I go away this morning from God's house and pray for a Spirit-filled walk? And there's three very simple thoughts as we bring our meeting to a close that I want to leave with you this morning. How to pray for a Spirit-filled walk. Here's the first thing. Ask for spiritual characteristics. You see, there in verses 22 and verse 23 of Galatians chapter 5, we have the fruit of the Spirit. And therefore, the first thing we need to do if we're going to walk in the Spirit is ask for spiritual characteristics. Now, the thought here is, whenever fruit is mentioned, then the thought is here of growing and harvesting. The Christian is a sinner who is saved by the grace of God. And one who has been engrafted into the true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the logical conclusion that we have to come to about what comes out in our life is that if we're joined to Christ, then we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. There is no other way for us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life, to know these things in their reality, unless we are joined with Christ. These things are good things. These things are things that everybody desires, but they're only things that God's people can experience because we are joined in him. You see, in John 15:4, the Lord said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Christian, you can't have fruit in your life unless you're abiding in Christ. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And as we look down these things in a few moments, listen, you cannot have these things in and of yourself. You can't work them up in your life. You can't experience them in your life without Christ. With Christ, thank the Lord, we can have everything. And the fruit of the Spirit is described as 9 different characteristics. And there's a threefold division. One of the Bible commentators spoke about this week as I was reading. I'd never seen it before, but there is a threefold division here. The first three fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, and peace. And those are personal blessings in your life. Personal peace, personal joy, personal love. And then we have the second three, which are long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And that's particular blessings toward other people. And then the third three, which are faith, meekness, and temperance. These are powerful blessings in times of difficulty. So the first three we have are personal blessings in your life. Love, joy, and peace. And you know, love is the first one. Without love, we are nothing. Without love, we can do nothing. What is that love speaking of? It's speaking of a love for Christ. It is speaking of a love for Christ. The only reason we have any of these blessings is because he has first loved us. But we ought to love Christ. That ought to be the overwhelming characteristic in our life, that we have a love for the Lord. Without our love for Christ, we can engage in activity, we can get busy, but if it's not because of a love for Christ, if the motivation is not the Lord, then our works really are works of pride and self. Our priorities are wrong and we need to get things sorted. Then it speaks of joy, and true joy will only be found when we have a faithful, focused love for Christ. And if you're unsaved in this meeting this morning, You can try everything this world has to offer. You can try the highest thrill, the greatest buzz. You can try everything, and it will give you momentary joy. But you will not find joy that will satisfy eternally unless you have a love for Christ. Unless you embrace the love of God. Unless the love of God has embraced you. And folks, you can try whatever you want. You can have every pound this world has to offer. It will not bring you joy that satisfies your soul. You have every physical pleasure this world has to offer, and it will not bring you satisfying, lasting joy. You have everything your heart desires. It will not bring the joy, the true joy that can only be found in Christ. And what is joy? I believe joy is a result of a realization of what we have, who we are, and to whom we belong. And I tell you, if the Christian sits down for a moment and realizes what he has, eternal life, sins forgiven, who we are, children of God, joint heirs with Christ, to whom we belong, our Father, our Creator, our God. Folks, that ought to bring joy to your heart this morning. And many miss out on joy because they forget to realize what they have, who they are, and to whom they belong. And then peace, of course, then is the natural outworking. If you've love in your heart and joy in your heart, well, then it's going to be peace in your heart. Peace is a blessing to be enjoyed by those who have put the Lord where he ought to be. Loving God and rejoicing in that Lord and in that love will bring peace within our heart. Then we have the second three. And these are particular blessings toward others. And you know, we can't really be a blessing toward others if the first three things are not found in our lives. If we do not have love, joy and peace, we're not going to be a great blessing to anybody else. But here's what it says, long-suffering. Now, that is the attitude of patient endurance towards someone who is inflicting you, injuring you, becoming an enemy with you. And I'm going to read just the statement that one of the Bible commentators made about this. It is the patient endurance when we come out of the blessed fellowship with God, where love, joy and peace reign unbroken, and we are met with a cold gust of indifference or with an icy wind of hate. The reality of our happy communion and the depth of our love will be tested by the patience of our long suffering. A long suffering is something that causes us to stand back. To stand back whenever we want to just step forward and say what we think. And often when we do that, half an hour later, an hour later, we're glad we stood back. Long suffering is not a harsh attitude. A fool can answer a fool very quickly. But long suffering is patiently enduring, even though you're under attack from others. But it's also patiently enduring with those in your life that aren't where you would want them to be. Maybe you've loved ones and you know what? They're not saved. And they hurt you with their words and their comments about your walk with God. We have to be long-suffering. We have to keep loving them for Christ. We have to keep praying. We have to keep enduring. We have to keep asking. We seek to be long-suffering in that whether people love us or hate us, we will go on with Christ. Not only long-suffering, but gentleness. We have to be gentle towards all. Whether we agree with them or not, there's absolutely no room in the Word of God for people to be crabbed and for people to be antagonistic and to be speaking with temper. And you read the Word of God, and we need to be careful that we have a kind heart. And I tell you, if you have a kind heart, then people will listen to what you have to say. And you can be a great ambassador for the gospel, but if you have an attitude and a temper and a bitter mouth. How can you be used to bring the love of God to hearts? Then goodness. And that is a good disposition, a kind disposition, a soft and tender disposition, an approachability with other people. And we need to be approachable to other people in our temper and in our behaviour. And that's exactly what that means, be kind and good toward others. But then we come to the third three, a powerful blessing in times of difficulty. There's three things here. There's faith, there's meekness and temperance. And when your world is rocked and whenever difficulties come into your life and when things are not fair and whenever things aren't what you would want them to be and whenever you're sad and whenever you're lonely and all of these things come in, then we need to have faith, keep on believing. We need to have meekness, keep on abiding in the Lord's presence. And we also need to have temperance, self-control, keep on striving. Keep on striving. You see, whenever difficulties come, then sometimes God's people walk away from the fellowship. Maybe their life is difficulty, maybe there's sickness, maybe there's just disappointment. And they walk away from God's people, and sometimes they walk away from God. And they miss out. We need to keep believing that God is in control and that God is good. And then we need to have a meekness, keep on abiding in the presence of the Lord. I don't understand. That's okay. It's okay not to understand, but we need to keep trusting. Sometimes you get that, why me? Why always me? Why is everybody else's life easy and mine's really hard? We need a meekness that realizes that we are still in the hands of God. He still loves us. Everything's under his control. And we need to keep at the foot of the cross, realizing that what he's doing is good. And he will bring us through. And then temperance, that's self-control. Keep on striving and living for the Lord. Keep on going. That means whenever things are difficult, whenever you've been hurt, you keep coming to the prayer meeting. You keep coming to the services. You keep praying for your children. You keep reading the word at night. You keep praying in the morning. You keep going on with the Lord. Self-control. Because the devil will say, well, look at your life. Things are difficult. Things are not fair. What's the point? And you throw self-control to the side and you start indulging in things that are not going to help you spiritually and then find after a while you've wandered from God. But self-control means you'll keep going on. And folks, these are things that the Lord gives to his people. And we need to ask for these things. And do you know what is beautiful about this? Look at verse 23. Against such there is no law. These are things in our lives that will be a blessing to those around us. There's no restriction on the amount of love you can have or peace or joy. There's no restriction on the meekness or faith or goodness or gentleness or long-suffering in your life. Thank God. We can have this in abundance over and over and over again. And that's what we need in our lives. Oh, we can be too bitter. We can be too cold. We can be too harsh. We can be too worldly. But thank God we can't be too good. We can't be too gentle. We can't be too faithful. And therefore, we need to pray for these spiritual characteristics in our life. Have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, make me long-suffering? Have you ever asked the Lord, make me gentle? Please don't say, that's just the way I am. The Spirit of God can change you. The one who created the heavens and the earth by the word of his lips can change your heart and give you these blessings even this day. So that's the first thing, to pray, how to pray for a spirit. Ask for spiritual characteristics in your life. Go down this tonight. Go home. Pray over these things. Open your eyes as you're praying and read this verse and pray for every single one that will be in your life. Here's the second thing. Deal honestly with attacks of temptation. Because it says in verse 24, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. So here's the second thing. Deal honestly with attacks of temptation. Now, I know that when we're saved, the sins of our lives, past, present, future, are all forgiven by the Lord. And judicially, we are declared righteous in the sight of God. That day we were saved, our sins were placed upon Christ, and his righteousness was placed upon us. We thank the Lord for that. But in this world, until we reach heaven, we have temptations to face. And they tempt us to live in an unspiritual way, that we will not be walking in the Spirit as if we did not belong to God. And I want to say something here about temptations. We often talk about temptations, we sing about temptations. But let's be honest, temptations are real. They're real, aren't they? Every one of us knows the things that tempt us. And, you know, what really tempts me and what really tempts you could be different things, but they're real. But not only are temptations real, temptations are strong. Because if temptations weren't strong, we wouldn't give in to them. We wouldn't have the great challenge, or the picture of battle would not be in Scripture or warfare. So temptations are strong. Let's not say, oh, it's just a wee temptation, don't worry about it. They're strong. They're deceitful. Because temptation really presents a false view of what will happen whenever you give in to that temptation. There's a joy you will achieve if you give in to that temptation. Oh, you will feel like this and you will receive this and life will be better if you give in to this temptation. Otherwise, why would we even be tempted? But temptations are also damaging. If we do not deal with them and we do not put them to flight when they come, then they become very damaging. Because the reality is we could be one temptation away from ruining our testimony. Hurting our families. And missing out on the peace that we can enjoy in Christ. So temptations are real, they're strong, they're deceitful, they're damaging. But thank God they are able to be defeated. Temptations are able to be defeated. And you see, what happens here is in the Word of God in verse 24, it talks about the flesh and talks about the affections and talks about the lust. And that's the desires to do things that are fleshly. And what that means simply is that are not spiritual. And I suppose a great example is if you go up above there, the works of the flesh, verse 19, and then you read down them. The works of the flesh. And we need to remember that it says there, verse number 21, murders. The second word in is murders. Now, we could say, yes, that's wrong. We ought not to do that. But you remember what the Lord said. It's not just the physical act of doing it. It's harboring it in your heart. It's hating another person, because he said, if you've hated another person in your heart, you're guilty of the sin of murder. So we can be tempted even as God's people. Well, you'll not be doing those things, but you're thinking. That's an awful way, because that will mould your life. So what do we do when we are faced with temptation to live in a manner opposite to the characteristics of verse number 22 and verse 23? What do we do whenever we are tempted to leave those things aside and go after sin? Because that's what temptation is. Well, I believe what we need to do is, first of all, we need to tell the Lord what we're struggling with. Be honest with God. Tell the Lord what you're struggling with. And if there's something that you're habitually struggling with, then you need to tell the Lord habitually. Lord, this is the thorn in my flesh. This is the sin that doth so easily beset, Lord. This is the thing that I can't get over. Whether it's in thought or word or deed. Tell the Lord what you're struggling with. And then we also need to crucify it. Look what it says there in verse number 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. And I believe what's being said there is, this is what you did when you were saved, but this is how you need to walk in the Spirit, by daily crucifying that which hinders and that which tempts you. So how do we crucify something in our lives? How do we crucify it? Well, the first thing we do, we refuse to indulge. We have to say no. That means whenever you're flicking through the channels on a television set and something comes in onto that screen that's inappropriate for a Christian's eyes to be looking at, you know what you need to do? Turn it off and say no. When you're listening to something and the lyrics are inappropriate, they're not promoting anything good or wholesome, turn it off. When you're reading something that's inappropriate, turn it off. Those are physical things, but when you're thinking something, and I believe that's where the battle is in the mind. When you're thinking something, you're tempted to think ill of someone or hurt upon someone. Folks, you need to say no. May the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. Not this wickedness of hurting others with my mind. But not only refuse to indulge, we crucify it by replacing it with something that's profitable. Instead of sitting thinking about that temptation, what it would feel like, and dabbling with fire, replace it with something that is profitable. Now, if that means you simply quoting a verse of Scripture, do it. If it means singing a hymn, do it. If it means walking out of a room, do it, and go and pray or read or do housework or do something that needs to be done that takes your mind off what is tempting you. But there's something else we need to do. Not only refuse it, not only replace it with something that's profitable. We need to reject the lies that sin is okay. Because that's what temptation brings along. It's okay for you to do this. You're a Christian, but it's okay. And we need to reject the lies that sin is okay. It's a special circumstance. No. We must stick with God's word. Isn't that the problem in the Christian church here in Galatia? Something being added to the gospel. They weren't living right because something had been added. And folks, if you start living down this way, well, I know sin is wrong, but this is okay in my life and I can deal with it in my life. You're adding to the word of God and trying to live as a Christian in a way that the Lord has not said you can live. We need to be careful because unconfessed sin and harboring sinful thoughts and temptations, it leads to feelings of shame and guilt and powerlessness in your walk with the Lord. And you know, that is very often where the devil desires us to be. We can't lose our salvation, but we can live with shame, and we can live with guilt and powerlessness, and nobody knows a thing about it. And maybe you're in this meeting this morning and you're living in shame. Oh, you're at God's house, yes, you're saved, but there's something in there that's eating away at you. Or there's guilt. Or there's powerlessness in your walk with God, if you're being honest. Folks, we need to deal honestly with these attacks of temptation. Lord, this is what's happening. And I can't fight it, and I don't want to feel this way anymore. Then the third thing, how do you pray for a spirit-filled walk? Ask for spiritual characteristics. Deal honestly with the attacks of temptation. And thirdly, pray that your focus and glory in life will be the person and the work of Christ. Look at verse number 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another or envying one another. Vain glory. That's speaking of things such as birth, property, eloquence, learning, or talents. Things that we have, things that we don't have a great deal of power over, but certainly we've been blessed with, but we cannot glory in such things. Nor can you glory in the praises of others, because the praise of man is shallow and light and often very dishonest. Sometimes people say to your face, that was good, whenever you've done something. And they're just saying it, they don't mean it. So we can't glory even in the praise of man. So our glory should not be in the achievements of our life, but rather in the work that Christ has done for us and done through us. Now, if the Lord uses you to win a multitude for him, praise the Lord and give him the glory. If the Lord has used you to be a good parent and raise your children in a good way under the sound of the gospel and the word of God, give him the glory for it. If the Lord has used your life this week, go out to 5-day Bible club. Speak to children, sit among children, teach the children. Give God the glory for the talent he's given you to do that. Martin Luther said, "The gospel is true because it deprives men of all glory, all wisdom and all righteousness, and turns over all honour to the Creator alone. It is safer to attribute too much glory unto God than it is unto man." Then it says here, not only do not be desirous of being glory, do not provoke one another. And that thought is to make somebody else feel inferior to you because of what you have and they don't. It could be a proud look. It could be looking down your nose at someone. It could be judging them because of what they're wearing or anything like that. And if you've been blessed in life materially or spiritually, then you need to live in meekness with a humble spirit. And don't cause others to be discouraged because God has blessed you. Folks, listen, this is practical Christianity. This is practical, everyday Christianity that brings a smile of God upon our lives. Never, never let anyone leave your presence feeling downtrodden or worthless because they don't have what you have. That's the devil. And it says, do not envy one another. Don't envy others because of their wealth or their rank or their talent or their learning. And I read this and I thought this was beautiful. I'm going to read it out. The distinctions in this life are temporary. Soon we will all be on a level in the grave, at the bar of God and in heaven. Wealth and honour and rank do not avail there. The poorest man will wear as bright a crown as the rich, and the man of most humble birth will be admitted as near the throne as he who boasts the longest line of titles. It says, why should he who is soon to wear the robes of salvation made white in the blood of the Lamb envy the one who wears purple and fine linen? Because soon both will clothe themselves in the garments of the grave. Folks, it's not about who you are, comparing yourself to others. Let's not live that way. This book is about freedom to live outside of that worldly bondage and to realize I belong to Christ. I ought to bring glory to Christ. And if I see someone, should they have nothing in their pocket or billions in their pocket, my duty is to reach them for Christ. Not to be a stumbling block, but to win them for the Lord. That's walking in spirit. So how do I ask for a spirit-filled walk? How do I pray for a spirit-filled walk? First of all, we pray and ask for spiritual characteristics. Secondly, we deal honestly with the attacks of temptation. And then thirdly, we pray that your focus would be the person and the work of Christ. Get your eyes off man. Get your eyes off others and see the Saviour. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing our closing hymn. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee and praise thee for the privilege of being able to sit before this open book today and realize that, O Lord, this is practical everyday living. And Lord, I don't want my life to be a stumbling block to others, and I certainly don't want, Lord, to live without the fruit of the Spirit that thou hast given here in thy word. And we pray, Lord, to that end then, Lord, you'll help me to walk in the Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that in my life you will help me to walk faithfully. Enjoy the blessings God has for me. Lord, thank you. You've given me the freedom to walk because you took away the bondage and the sin. Thank you, Lord, your blessings for me this week, Lord, that I can never attain myself, but we thank you, Lord, through Christ I have them. And I thank you, Lord, you have a purpose for us to walk a faithful path that you might bless us abundantly. Lord, take our eyes off the world. Take our eyes off other people. And may our glory be in Christ. God forbid that I should glory. Save on the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that anything you do through your people is because of Christ. And therefore we pray that God's people will live well this week. Be a blessing to those around them. And in doing so, lead others to Christ. That's our desire. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.